Well, our scripture text and sermon text comes from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. Paul says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short, but since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. I always know that I'm in trouble if my wife prefaces her comments to me on a given afternoon with the words, "I appreciate you so much. You are such a gift to me and to our children and to our family. However, XYZ PDQ, fill in the blank, the hammer falls, and I know I am in huge trouble." Well, from reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, especially verse 2, you know this practice is not something new. It's been going on for thousands of years, and it's exactly the same type of thing that Paul does to his Corinthian congregation as he segues between the topic of Christian liberty in chapters 8 through 10, and propriety and worship in chapters 11 through 14. And so prior to dropping the hammer for four continuous chapters, he tries to soften the blow a little bit with verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, "Now I commend you." You know, he's trying to be gracious and kind, trying to give him kind of a sugar pill here. "Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." So he's praising them and commending them because they have internalized and believed and followed traditions that Paul handed down to him, or to them rather. And the tradition should be defined as the repository of apostolic teaching that the apostles gleaned from the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry, and then they would transfer that teaching to their respective congregations. So he's saying, you have respected those traditions. Those weren't man-made traditions. Those were commands from the Lord Jesus to his apostles that they were commending to the churches. And then he goes on to four chapters to outline the ways that they need to realign their corporate worship to conform with biblical principles. And so the first thing he does in this kind of four-chapter engagement, if you will, is he deals with the problem that's going on in corporate worship. And the problem in chapter 2, verse 2, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 11, relates to a disrespectful attitude that's being conveyed by the Corinthian women in the context of corporate worship. And specifically, what the women in Corinth were doing, they were not utilizing the cultural sign of authority by wearing a head covering. Look with me at verses 5 and 10. Paul says, "Every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven. Then going on to verse 10. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And so you add those two verses together and you've got the problem that Paul decided to initially address as it related to corporate worship. Wives in corporate worship were participating in worship without this necessary sign of authority on their head. And so the million-dollar question is this. Okay, what in the world is a head covering? Okay, and why was it required? What were the women in Corinth conveying by not wearing this head covering? And finally and ultimately, what does it mean for us? And I think by answering those questions, we'll go a long way toward understanding this text and how it applies to us. So first question in context, what in the world was a head covering? There are three options, according to various scholars. Option number one is the head covering was some type of physical garment, like a veil. And perhaps some of you have been in churches where the women still literally wear physical head coverings, veils placed on top of their head. That's option number one. Option number two is long hair, but long hair that's worn up and kind of held together by some type of ornamentation. And option number three is simply long hair. So it's either a veil, it's either long hair worn up, or it's long hair just by itself, worn with link. Those are the options. And you can't believe how much ink is spilled analyzing which of those three options is correct and how it applies to us. And so I'm going to spare you all those details and give you the majority view, which I think is the correct view. Because at the end of the day, we could analyze a variety of secondary sources, and we can look at statues, and we could look at the various writings of first century authors and try to glean the way that Corinthian women would wear their hair and how that related to corporate worship. But I don't think we need to do that, because I think the text itself describes exactly what a head covering was. Look with me at verses 13 through 15. I think this solves the problem. I don't think we need to go any further than this. Paul says in verse 13, "Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself," and he means kind of a common understanding of decency and propriety there, "does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him?" He's saying it's just common sense. It's just sanctified common sense that if a man wears long hair, he looks feminine and it's not appropriate. Again, verse 14. "Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him?" Look at verse 15. "But if a woman has long hair, it's her glory." Next verse. "For her hair is given to her for a covering." That's it. A woman's hair was given to her for a covering. It wasn't a veil. It wasn't a physical covering. It was, in context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it was long hair. Now, whether the long hair was worn up with ornamentation or whether it was allowed to be worn down doesn't matter. The point in context is that God had given to women long hair as a covering, and the women in Corinth weren't utilizing long hair in that way. So that answers the million-dollar question right there. A woman's long hair is her glory. A woman's long hair was her head covering. So the next question, what did long hair represent in that culture, and why was it required? Well, at the end of the day, the answer is simple. A woman wore long hair on her head because it served as a cultural sign of authority, okay? A sign that the woman, or the wife in particular, was under authority. And from best we can tell, what women were doing were cutting their hair. I don't know how short they were cutting it, but they were cutting their hair. And in doing so, it was a sign that they were declaring their independence and autonomy from the headship of their husband. And they're saying that they didn't like the role distinctions that were present in Corinth. They wanted to blur the role distinctions and gender distinctions in Corinth. And they were going to do things their way by wearing short hair. And so when wearing short hair, Again, they were trying to look more manly, if you will. Okay, they didn't understand, or they probably understood, but did not appreciate, did not agree the different role scenarios that God had set up in his church. And so they were wearing short hair for that reason. And that's not so strange. It happens all the time in our culture today as people try to blur the gender distinction between men and women by the clothes they wear, by the way they wear their hair, even by surgical means. They try to alter who they are, as if the only difference between men and women is the Y chromosome. There's far more differences between men and women and their roles that God has set up than just a Y chromosome. So in a sense, it's easy to see what's going on here. Paul is dealing with a first century form of feminism. Not all feminism is bad by any stretch. In some ways, some parts of feminism have been helpful in enabling women to fulfill their various roles and callings. But there is an unhealthy, an unbiblical form of feminism that was expressing its head in the church at Corinth. And that's what Paul is dealing with, okay? And that's what he's doing. And so what we see operating in first century Corinth is what we would call an early form of what we would call egalitarianism. And egalitarianism is the view that men and women are equal in absolutely every sense, okay? And that the role differentiation that we see at work in the church today is inappropriate, unbiblical, unacceptable, and that the role differences between men and women is actually a result of the fall, when man became dictatorial over women and tried to hold women down. Because what does Galatians 3:28 say? There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. What's next? Male nor female. For we're all one in Christ Jesus and what? Heirs according to the promise. And so what many theologians would say is that we're all equal now. There's neither male nor female. All roles are up for grab. And men and women equally are entitled to be pastors or elders or whatnot in the church. And that's an egalitarian view. And they think the role relationship that we have in the PCA is simply a result of the fall. And Paul saying nothing could be further from the truth. And he's going to supply four reasons why that mindset is wrong. And I want to look at those four reasons. Reason number one, he said the actions of these women, this first century form of feminism or egalitarianism, it violated God's ordained role relationship between men and women. Okay, look at verse 3. Paul says this, but I want you to understand that the head, and in context, the head there means authority. But I want you to understand that the head or the authority of every man is Christ. The head of wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. A clearer expression of the fundamental role relationship between men and women can be found nowhere in Scripture. It is just clear as day. In the economy of God's household, men are the head of women, Christ is the head of man, and God the Father is the head of Christ. And like I said, in context, the Greek word there, kephale, or head, it denotes authority in this context. Now, a parenthesis. What is also clear from the context is that headship or authority does not imply inferiority on the part of the submissive party. That's clear from verse 3. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is equal in power and authority and glory and value and worth with the other members of the Trinity. But in the economy of God's household, especially as Jesus came to serve in his life and his death, Jesus was submissive to his Father. He submitted to the authority of his Father. So he was equal with his Father, and yet in the economy of God's household, he was submissive to his Father. So submission is not synonymous with inferiority. The text makes that clear. And likewise, he says women are to submit to their heads. Man is the head of woman. Okay, but that does not mean women are in any way, shape, or form inferior. Men and women are equal in value, in worth, in dignity, in significance. But in God's divine economy, we have been given different roles. And in the wisdom of God, he decided that men would have positions of authority in the family and in the church. And long hair in that culture was a cultural sign of authority. And by throwing that off and by shortening the length of their hair, what some wives in Corinth were saying is, I will not have this man to rule over me. I will rule over myself and I will decide the way that the roles will work in God's household and not God. That's problem number one. This egalitarian view violated God's ordained role relationship between men and women. Straight from the text. Okay, second, Paul's argument would be that complementarianism, okay, that's another fancy word. So if we don't have an egalitarian view of the role relationship between men and women, we have what is called a complementarian view of the relationship, the role relationship between men and women. And what we believe by that is, even though we're equal in worth and dignity and value, we have different roles. And we ought to celebrate those different roles. And properly understood, those roles complement each other and complete one another and help Christ's church. That's what he says in verses 7 through 9. For a man ought not to cover his head, meaning his physical head. He ought not to wear long hair, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Now, Paul is not denying the fact that women are made in God's image. He's appealing to Genesis 1. He knows that women are made in God's image. He's just trying to appeal to the created order to buttress his point. Okay, that man reflects glory back to God and women reflect glory back on their husbands. That doesn't mean they're not made in God's image. It's just these role relationships are reflected of the created order. And so what that proves is the role relationship between men and women that Paul's talking about is not reflective of the fall. It's the way that God intended from the very beginning. It's the way that God designed the church and the household and the family. And I think that point is very significant. And the third reason he gives in verse 10 is because of the angels. Let's look at verse 10. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Now, we have absolutely no idea what that means. None whatsoever. And if you read a variety of commentaries, they have no idea. Moving on. So, I will read a theory from one commentator that I think is as good as any. Bob Rayburn says, he says, all in all, after he spilled much ink, all in all, it appears that Paul is alluding to the fact that the heavenly host is represented in Christian worship, meaning the angels, and that provides another reason why believers should worry less about their rights and their freedoms, like he talked about in chapters 8 through 10, and more about ordering their behavior in a way that respects and reveres the true order of things, as that order is perfectly known and appreciated among the angels of God. So according to him, heavenly host is present. They understand these role relationships. They're witnessing our worship. And so we're respecting them by honoring God's role relationships. Don't know if that's accurate. Sounds good to me. Okay. Verse 16 provides the last reason. And he's saying that these role relationships, the relationships between men and women, this practice was standard and normative in all churches. Verse 16, he says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, in other words, if anybody would like to dispute with me, we have no such practices, nor do the churches of God. He's saying it's not new, it's not novel, it's not something I've invented, it's from God's word, and it's normative in all the churches. And so therefore, he presents his case that this disrespectful attitude among the women in Corinth ought not to be, according to Paul. So the question is, how in the world does this apply to us? Should the women of Providence Presbyterian Church wear long hair, okay, and either keep it down or put it up through some type of ornamentation? And if that is the case, then many of you are in big trouble this morning. I don't think that's the case, and I'll explain why briefly. Some of Scripture's commands are expressed in ways that were distinct and even unique to the culture in which they were given. For example, Paul tells believers to greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, we don't do that today. Okay, we fulfill the underlying principle and weight and intention of that commandment through a warm handshake or the wonderful side hug, you know, that we give oftentimes. You know, a warm handshake or a side hug, that's the way that our culture expresses a warm greeting to one another. And so we honor the underlying principle that Paul gives in ways that are appropriate to our culture. And I think that's what we need to do with this specific command. Okay, one commentator says it this way. And I think it's very helpful. One commentator says this. He says, in the same way of what might be called cultural transposition. And what he means by that is you take these underlying ultimate biblical principles that were expressed in particular ways in a particular culture, and then you apply them in our culture. That's cultural transposition. He says, in the same way of what we might call cultural transposition, we regard the obligation Paul is laying down here not an obligation for a woman to wear her hair a certain way, but rather an obligation to maintain, in the ways customary in our culture, the distinction between men and women. Because, see, that's what was going on here. The gender differences between men and women were being blurred and obscured as women wore their hair short. And he says, that would have to do with the clothing that we wear today. In other words, this is the way we do it. In every sense, the way we dress. It would have to do with the way one conducts oneself in public and so on. Therefore, I think Paul would be satisfied with any Christian woman who, by her carriage and her appearance, clearly intends to identify herself as a woman and willingly accept her place in life as a woman. In other words, as long as women are thankful and expressive of their femininity, as long as they celebrate and thank the Lord for the way that He made them, thank the Lord that they were made women and that they have these distinct roles, then you have fulfilled the essence of the commandment. As long as you're not trying to usurp the roles, the distinctive roles that God has given you in the economy of His household, then everything is wonderful. God calls us to delight and celebrate in the gender differences that He's assigned to His people. That's the way that He created us. And from what I understand, this is exactly what Susan Hunt emphasized at the women's retreat just a few weeks ago. From what I understand, she pointed out that the Psalms describe daughters in the church as pillars carved to adorn a palace. Pillars carved to adorn a palace. And I love that metaphor. And I think that's an important metaphor because it drives home the significance and value and weight that women add to Christ's church in general and the local churches in particular. That without these wonderful pillars, the church would implode. We need women in the church to be thankful and to be ones that would glory in the particular role that God has given to them. Delight in it. And attempt to identify the particular gifts that they've been given and use those in the context of the church. It means that you praise God for the way that He made you. And you celebrate that and you thank the Lord for that. And husbands, it means that you encourage your wives and women in particular in church. Look at verses 11 and 12. I think this is a wonderful nuance that Paul offers. And he's telling men, this is not an opportunity for you to glory in your headship or try to hold women down or anything of the sort. Look at what Paul says in verses 11 and 12. He says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man. And then he says this, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. We are dependent on each other. We need each other. And as men in the congregation of Providence Presbyterian Church, we need to thank the Lord for our wives and our women. And we need to enable them and equip them to fulfill their roles in Providence Presbyterian Church to the glory of God. Anything less is absolutely unacceptable. Because at the end of the day, what do? We look to the Lord Jesus. And how did the Lord Jesus, how did he live out the particular role that his Father had given to him? A role of submission under his authority. For the glory that was set before him, Jesus celebrated his role, and he engaged in his role to the glory of God. And I would say Jesus is an appropriate model to all of us at Providence Presbyterian Church, that we would thank the role that the Lord has given to us, that we would praise God for that, that we would ask other people, that we would perform an internal inventory to try to figure out the gifts that God has given us, and that we would utilize our roles to his honor and his glory as we look to the Lord Jesus and the way that he lived out his role. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are and for all that you have done. We thank you and praise you for the various roles you've given to your people, to men and women and boys and girls in the church. Our gracious Father, we pray that you would help us to utilize our gifts in the context of the way that those roles manifest themselves in the church for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.